can open your Bibles up to the book of Mark. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 4, the beginning of verse 35. So we'll be finishing up Mark chapter 4 this morning. We've been considering the parables of our Lord about the kingdom of God. And the verses that we're going to consider this morning confront us with, I think, some natural questions that we might have in response to those parables. So let's pay close attention to God's word. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we have the privilege this morning of hearing your word, the good news of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that as we hear your word and as we consider it, that we might truly encounter Christ and see him by faith, and that you would set us at rest, that you would give us peace, and that you would strengthen our faith, which we confess is often very small. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, when we look at the parables, I think that there are some natural questions that we should consider. And what comes next is not, it's not just that Mark also thought these were some natural questions that it would be good for us to consider. But as it happens, when Jesus got done speaking these parables, he got into a boat and these things happened. And these questions that we're going to consider came up. Well, what are these questions that we might consider in response to the parables? Well, a couple questions. One is the question that the disciples ask at the end of this account. Who is this? Who is this? What kind of man is Jesus? Is he a teacher? Is that what he is? Is he someone who can teach us about the kingdom of God? Or is there something more going on? Would we be missing something if we heard these parables and we simply saw Jesus as a teacher who can teach us about the kingdom of God? I think the second question we can ask is, okay, so Jesus has taught us about the kingdom of God, but is that good for me? Is the kingdom of God good for me? God rules over everything. God's in control of everything. But does God, in all of his rule and his control, does he actually care about me? Are my problems big enough to be a concern of God? Is God the kind of God who cares for people like me? Well, we'll get into some of these questions, okay? Jesus finishes his teaching, and he says to his disciples, let's get into the boat and go across to the other side. It was evening. This is a big lake that they're crossing, okay? Not as big as our lake, not as big as Lake Ontario, but it's a big lake. It's maybe 10 miles across. So when you get out there into the middle of the lake, you will not be able to see the shoreline unless you intentionally stay with it, okay? We like being connected. We live in this great time when we have phones and we have internet, and wherever you are, you can be connected to other people. You can call them, you can text them, you can email them. They're always available, and you're available to them. And if you need help, if you get lost, you can whip out your phone, and your phone can tell you where you are, how to get where you're trying to go. We like being connected. And just as kind of a gauge of how well we like being connected, you can think about how much you dislike being disconnected. Doesn't it kind of stress you out if you have no cell reception? Doesn't that just kind of elevates your blood pressure just a little bit? Even if you do it on purpose and you kind of like it, there's also this sense of like adventure and danger, right? Like, ah, no cell reception. Well, one of the things that we find as we look at Jesus, this is a very simple thing, but Jesus as a man enters into the vulnerability that we have as people, which is that we can only ever be in one place at a time. And although we have these great tools that let us call people far away and get help and that sort of thing, without those things, which is the way people have lived for most of human history, we're vulnerable. We're very vulnerable. And this is why people like to stay at home. Because when you go out and you leave your home and you travel, it can be a little frightening. You are weak, you're exposed to the elements, you're exposed to people you don't know. All sorts of things can happen when you're on the road. And here Jesus is hitting the road at a particularly bad time. He wants to cross the lake at evening time. This is the time of the day when storms come up. It's in the evening. It's in the evening when the thunderstorms come, when the rain comes, when the wind kicks up. Lake Galilee is known for having these sudden, violent windstorms that will sweep across it. And they're not in like a real big boat. You know, sometimes you might see in like a children's storybook Bible or something, and they're in this like great big, like 40-foot boat with like a huge mast and a big sail, and there they all are on the boat, right? These boats that they would take out on the lake were like a bit bigger than like a canoe, okay? They're not real big vessels. And to be out on this lake is frightening. And of course, they don't have lights. Darkness comes, and it is very dark. I don't know if you've ever been on a big lake in bad weather in a very small boat. When I was in the Boy Scouts, we would go every summer to the Boundary Waters in Minnesota, and some of these lakes were like 10 miles long and 3 miles wide. And there was one trip when we were coming back, we had to paddle 18 miles to get back to get picked up. And the weather just turned really nasty. It was in the middle of June, and it was raining. It was probably 49 degrees. The wind was blowing really hard. We had white caps out on the lake, and the waves were coming into our canoes. And there we were with our fully loaded canoes paddling. We had to stay as close to the shore as we could, because as soon as you got 20 feet out into the water, the wind hit you full blast, and you went about as fast as a snail up the lake. It was frightening. I remember that was one of the most frightened times I've ever been. And I've had some other frightening times traveling as well, getting stopped by soldiers in Africa and had my car searched, things like that. It's frightening. Well, it's one thing to go out thinking of all the things that could go wrong, and that's exactly what Jesus does. He takes his disciples out at a time when they know this is not a great time to go out, and they're thinking of all the things that can go wrong, and then all the things that can go wrong do go wrong. They have committed to crossing the lake, and now they have to deal with the storm. You know, this is part of that vulnerability that is ours as human beings. We can't be more than one person. We can only be one person. We can only be in one place at a time. Our life is filled with commitments. You have to commit to even simple things like, you know, later we're going to have a fellowship meal, right? And you can only eat one slice of pie at a time. And I know you all go through the same thought process of which slice of pie is going to be the best and will it be better than the others? And of course, later on, if there's any left, you can try to get another slice. That's just a small, silly example of how we are forced constantly into commitments. We're forced into bigger commitments. Life is just one long chain of commitments where we are committed to a course of action that excludes us from doing something else. I mean, once the disciples decided to follow Jesus and get in that boat and cross the lake, they could not stay on the shore anymore. That was not an option available to them. They could not hit Control-Alt-Delete and restart. For you kids, that's an old computer thing. In our lives, we have commitments to marriage. We have commitments as parents. We have commitments, even a commitment as big or as small as buying a car or of what church you're going to be a part of or buying a house or where you're going to live. These are commitments. And with these commitments always comes a risk. There's always a risk that things will go wrong. And of course, some commitments we know are more risky than others. You risk when you get married having a bad marriage. You risk when you have children that your children will get sick or that your children will not love you when they grow up, or that something terrible will happen to your children. When you join a church, you risk something terrible happening in that church and you being a part of that and you suffering through that. Life is full of risks and the threat of pain and the threat of confusion. And when you commit to following Jesus, he is going to take you across lakes in the evening time when it will seem that the risk is even greater. It is in the nature of things. This is what Jesus does with us. Well, the storm comes up, and where is Jesus when the storm comes up? Jesus is in the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow. Asleep on a pillow. By the way, If you ever hear people questioning whether or not the Gospels are historical or are written by eyewitnesses, it's little details like this that tell us that these are written by people who were there. He was asleep on a pillow. Jesus climbs into this boat as a real man, who is exhausted after a long day of teaching, of telling people about the kingdom. When I preach one sermon, I get kind of tired, and Jesus has just spent a whole day, okay? He is exhausted, but he climbs into this boat, not only exhausted, but he climbs in as a man who completely trusts in his heavenly Father. He knows what his job on earth is. He knows that he is the Christ, that he has come for a particular work, and he knows that God will not remove him from earth until his work is complete. And so, in all of his weariness, and with this trust in his heavenly Father, he sleeps. He sleeps. And I think there's maybe a little lesson for us there, that as we are brought through life with all of its risks and all of its dangers, that we need to, like Christ, remember our Heavenly Father. And remember that he has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for every single one of us on this earth. And he will not take you away until your purpose is fulfilled, until you've done what he wants you to do. And that should be a reason to go to sleep when you're tired. It's also, I think, comforting for us to know that this Jesus that we call our Savior knows what exhaustion is. He knows what weariness is. He can sympathize with your exhaustion and your weariness. But we wouldn't be done. We wouldn't have said everything that we could say about Jesus if we stopped there. When he climbed into that boat, he also climbed in as a man who is also fully God. He is fully God. And that means that when he climbs into that boat, he is not just a man trusting his heavenly Father. He is climbing in as the Lord of the universe who is fully in control. He is fully in control. And so we can see Jesus not just as a person who can sympathize with us, but as a man we can trust because he is also God, a man that we can trust. Now you might want to know, okay, well, that's a kind of academic answer. I've just told you that Jesus is God, and of course, God is in control of everything. And so I suppose we could trust him because he's in control of everything. But I think it's still fair to ask the question that I brought up at the very beginning. Yeah, but does he care? Is it good for you to trust him? Does he use his control of all things, not just for good, but for your good? I think that's a fair question. Does he care? See, the disciples in this teeny little boat, out in the middle of the lake, in the dark, in a storm, they were faced with death. They were faced with drowning. They saw the storm. What do you see? What do you see? What storm do you see? What destruction do you see in front of you? Maybe you see cancer. Maybe you see a miserable job. Maybe you see a difficult marriage. Maybe you see your children. Maybe you see the prospect of dying. Maybe you see the challenge of growing up and becoming an adult. Maybe you are single and unhappy. Maybe you are divorced and lonely. Maybe you have no children and wish you did. Maybe you have chronic pain. Now, these all have acute moments. Some of them are more like droughts. Some of them are more like storms. They all have their acute moments and times of crisis when you would like to grab Jesus and shake him, when it seems like he's doing nothing at all, and ask him, "Don't you care?" The disciples do this. They grab Jesus and they shake him. And the first word out of their mouth is, "Teacher, teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" See, what they were afraid of had come upon them. But they're calling to Jesus in the wrong way. Okay, let me explain why. They're calling to him in the wrong way. They give it all away in this name, this title of teacher. See, they just spent this whole day with Jesus. They've been following him for some time, and they've listened to Jesus talk about the kingdom of God and to explain these wonderful spiritual mysteries to them. And in this moment, as they are in the storm, afraid of dying, they are thinking of Jesus as a teacher. They think of Jesus as a guy who knows a lot of great things and who is able to share some wonderful things with them and who perhaps has a really deep, great relationship with God. In other words, they're talking to Jesus in the same way that we might talk to our friends when we're terrified. They think, here's a guy, here's my friend, he's got a lot of wisdom, I really respect him, he's a spiritual man, and I want this man to wake up and recognize the danger that we are all in. I want this man to wake up and, I don't know, pray? It's very similar to that other story about a sleeper in a boat, right? Jonah. Of course, Jonah was in the boat for all the wrong reasons. Jonah fell asleep because he was angry and he was bitter and he was exhausted from it, right? Maybe you know what that's like. And the captain of the boat comes down and he shakes him awake and he says, "Wake up, you sleeper! Cry out to your God. Maybe your God will listen to us and save us," right? And that's kind of, I think that's kind of the sense that the disciples have when they wake Jesus up. They're like, "Wake up, teacher. Maybe you can pray and maybe God will listen to you." You might know what that's like when you're in the middle of something awful and terrible and scary, that impulse to find as many people as possible to pray with you and to support you. And the thought in that is one that we have to be very careful of. The thought in that is, it's almost as though we think that if enough people pray with us, God will listen. enough people pray with us, God will listen. And so they want this teacher to pray too. You pray too, Jesus. They mistake him for a teacher who teaches them about the kingdom, and they don't recognize him for who he is. That he is the king of God's kingdom. That, in a sense, he is the kingdom. They also miss something else. They're looking at wind and waves, and they assume that because Jesus is sleeping, he doesn't care about the danger that they are in. But see, the whole reason Jesus is there in the first place is because he sees the danger that they are in. This is why Jesus came in the first place. Because we are all in terrible danger. We are in danger not just because of storms and a miserable life here on earth. We're in danger because of our sin. We're in danger because when we're born into this world, we're born alienated from God. We're in danger because whether we want to or not, we're going to die. And sin doesn't just lead to death, it leads to hell. See, this is the danger that Jesus is focused on. This is the danger that Jesus came to deal with. It's a very, such a striking question. Do you not care that we are perishing? They didn't even realize just how bad it was. They didn't realize how true it was that they were perishing. They were perishing in a far worse way than they thought. And so when we look at Jesus, we have to see whatever else is going on in our life, we have to see that he does care that we are perishing. That's why he came. And if he seems like he does not care, it could be because in this moment, he is focused on another danger, another problem, which is much deeper and worse than the one that you're focused on. Right? We can find ourselves in this position with God. God, why is my health this way? Why is my marriage this way? Why are my children this way? Why are my parents this way? Why are my friends this way? Why is my church this way? Why is my life like this? Does God care? Well, you need to look at Jesus. You need to look at him and consider him. You need to see him. How he addresses all of these, in comparison, small problems. The small problems of healing the paralytic, the small problems of casting out demons, the small problems of feeding thousands of people. We need to see him falsely accused. We need to see him now arrested, now bearing his cross, now crucified. Look at him there. Look at him on the cross. And try to ask the same question. Does he care? Does he care that you are perishing? Listen to him on the cross as he says, "All your breakers and your waves have passed over me." He does care. And so Jesus wakes up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. He is in control. He is Lord of creation. He is Lord of your life. And in response to our question that we may want to ask, do you care? Jesus asks his own question. Why are you afraid? Do you still not have faith? He does not ask out of impatience, but he asks because if you are with him, then fear has no place. I think it's very encouraging, even though I pointed out already that the disciples approached Jesus in the wrong way. They approached him as teacher. But I think it's very encouraging that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that they approached him in the wrong way. It matters that they approached him. And so, friends, approach him today. Go on and ask him all of your misplaced, misguided questions. Just approach him. Call on him. Jesus knows what it is like to go through the storm. He came to deal with the worst storm of all. The storm of God's perfectly fair anger against your sin. When Jesus would sleep through another storm, he would sleep the sleep of death. He would lay down, sleep, and wake again. And it's interesting that when he woke from the sleep of death and met two of his disciples, that he ended up asking them the same question, "Why are you so slow to believe?" See, once that storm is dealt with, once the storm of God's anger against you because of your sin is dealt with, which Jesus does deal with for everyone who believes in him and comes to him and calls on him. Jesus deals with that storm. Jesus deals with God's anger. Jesus satisfies God's justice in his death and in his resurrection. See, once that happens, there are no other problems that can destroy you. There are no more storms that can destroy you. This is what Paul talks about in Romans 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God? Who is indeed interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Do you understand that? If Jesus has gone to the cross for your sin, nothing else can destroy you. Nothing else can come between you and God. Now, perhaps you are still in the middle of the storm and asking, who is this? Who is this man who can rebuke winds and waves? He is God Almighty. He is the one who is able to save you. And I'll just close with these words from the book of Micah. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance, he does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, God of heaven and earth, that in your perfect control over all things, you have entered into our weakness and our vulnerability as human beings. We thank you that you have rescued us from the consequences of our sin. We thank you that you rule over all things for our good, that we may trust you. We confess how small is our faith and how often we come to you in the wrong way, misunderstanding you. And yet, Lord, we do come to you this morning, and we pray that you would be our Savior, that you would throw our sins into the depths of the sea, and that you would walk with us and guide us through this life. In Jesus' name, amen.